As the children are dismissed, let me invite you to turn with me in the Bible to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a short book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. If you're looking in one of the red pew Bibles, it's page 1174. We're looking at the last six verses of this book, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28. As we've seen, as we've gone throughout this book, 1 Thessalonians is all about building a healthy church. The church in Thessalonica, as we've seen, they were a fledgling group of people. They had just started following Jesus together. They had probably come together less than a year ago. And the Apostle Paul wrote to strengthen and encourage and give them some good foundations for their life together. So we've seen several characteristics of a healthy church. And today, as we look at the conclusion of the letter, the last quality we'll see is that a healthy church uses our words to build up one another. So let me read chapter 5, beginning at verse 23, 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you had one last chance to speak to every person in this room, knowing that you would never again see any of these people in the rest of your life, what would you want to say? What would you want to be your parting words to each person here? In my experience, parting words are not always easy to come up with. You might have a clear sense of how you feel towards someone, but often in the moment, it can be difficult to put that feeling into words and to express all that that person has meant to you, perhaps over many years. Goodbyes can be awkward and emotional, and some people don't like goodbyes or avoid them for those very reasons. So, for at least some of us, this question, what would you want to be your parting words, might be hard to answer. But here's a different question that should be a little bit easier for us to answer. As you look around this room, what was the last thing that you actually said to or about each person in this room? Would you want that comment, whatever it was, to be your parting words to them? Whether or not they are parting words, our words matter. Our words impact our relationships with other people, for good or ill. Once they are spoken, our words don't just disappear into the air. Our words can be a medicine that brings healing, or they can be a poison that causes infection. Our words can shed light on truth and reality, or they can twist and distort it. And we never know which of our words to any person will be our last words to them. Now, sometimes there are some situations, say when you graduate from high school or from college, or when a neighbor moves far away, or when a coworker retires or moves to a different job. Often we know that we'll probably see this person less often, and we might not talk to them just because we won't run into them on a regular basis anymore. Last year, my high school had a 25th reunion. I didn't attend because it happened, I think, the weekend right after Rose was born in May. But one of my former classmates, the class secretary, emailed me and said, "Are you coming?" And I said, "No, I don't think I can come. We're expecting a baby." But as I did, I thought, when was the last time I saw or spoke to any of my high school classmates? And the answer is, it's been years. I grew up in Massachusetts. We all moved to different places. We've gone on with our lives. We went to different colleges. We have different jobs. Many of us have our own families. Our lives don't naturally intersect anymore, even though I saw them every day for 3 years at the same high school. I honestly don't know if or when I will run into any of them again. Right? We never know which of our words will be our parting words. Now, sometimes we do know that the time we have left with a loved one is limited. So a couple of years ago, my grandmother's health and memory were declining. She was getting more and more confused. Her short-term memory was no longer reliable. She had been rushed to the ER a couple of times for different health reasons, but she was still in her own apartment in assisted living with some in-home care. She could still move around with carefully, and she could still carry on a conversation as long as I didn't ask her what she ate for breakfast that morning or other details of the recent past. So I took a day off. I drove up to Eastern Massachusetts where she was living. I took her out to lunch at the restaurant where she had taken me many times for breakfast as a kid. She wasn't on her deathbed, but there were some things that I wanted to say to her while I still could. And I didn't want to lose that opportunity unexpectedly. That wasn't my last visit with her. She lived for several months afterwards, but my last visit, she was in a hospital bed and she could barely speak, let alone carry on a conversation. Right? We never know for certain which of our words will be parting words, and so we should not wait to say whatever is needed and helpful and good and right to people we love. The main point of this morning's passage is whether or not they are our parting words, a healthy church always uses our words to build up one another. Now we're looking in these verses at Paul's parting words to the Thessalonian Christians. These are not the last words Paul would ever write to them. In fact, he wrote another letter, 2 Thessalonians, which we're going to look at next, a shorter one, probably a few months later. And it seems like about 5 or 6 years later, Paul was able to visit this church, at least those who remained within it, in person. But these words that we're looking at today are Paul's last words in this letter at that time to these people. Right? He wouldn't have known at the time what else he would be able to say or not say, or when he would see them or not see them in the future. But Paul's parting words weren't unusual or extraordinary. Paul's parting words, what we're going to see, is they flow out of what he has been saying to them all along. Paul used not just his parting words, but all of his words to build up the church. And that's the theme we've seen all through this book. 1 Thessalonians is about building a healthy church. Paul was trying to help the Thessalonians build a healthy church back then, and the Holy Spirit uses these words in our own lives to help us build a healthy church here today. So this morning I want to focus on three aspects of Paul's parting words. Number one, parting reminders in verse 23. Number two, parting instructions starting in verse 25. And number three, parting blessings, focusing on verse 28. So first, parting reminders, verse 23 and 24. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you compare Paul's closing words at the end of each of his letters, he wrote 13 letters that we have in the New Testament. They follow, and his closing words follow some general patterns, but they're not generic. So he doesn't always say the exact same thing at the end of each letter, regardless of what he's written previously. So Paul's words at the end of this letter, especially verse 23, flow out of specific things he's already said. They sort of echo and remind the people of what he's already said in the main body of the letter. For example, Paul mentions the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has already talked to the Thessalonians at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 about the significance that Jesus will one day return in glory. And we should live every day in light of Jesus' return. And so he reminds us of that by mentioning Jesus' coming. He also reminds us of another theme that he's mentioned at the beginning of chapter 4, that our goal should be to pursue holiness. So holiness means being set apart for God and his purposes. And here he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify simply means to be set apart or made holy, set apart for God's purposes, devoted to him. And then again, same idea, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. So chapter 4, verse 3, Paul also said, or chapter 4, verse 7, God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. So Paul's, again, echoing something he's already said. Paul also reminds us in verse 23 that our holy calling should affect every part of our lives, not just some parts, completely, our whole spirit and soul and body. Now, this is the only verse in the New Testament that has spirit and soul and body in the same sentence. So in other verses, Jesus and Paul refer to human beings as body and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1, or body and soul, Matthew 10:28, or in Mark 12:30, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So what's the point of all these verses? They're not sort of saying that we have precisely three parts or four parts, body, soul, and spirit, or heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're saying everything we have, we should love the Lord our God with it. And we should love one another with everything we have, inwardly and outwardly, physically, mentally, relationally, spiritually, right? Every aspect of our lives, body, soul, spirit, as Paul says here. Jesus Christ wants to shine his light into every part of our life without any exceptions. And that's what Paul's been teaching his people throughout this book. I mean, this is not a long book. In my Bible, it's 2.5 pages, right? You can read it in probably less than 30 minutes if you read it straight through. But it highlights at least a dozen different aspects of what it means to be a healthy church or a spiritually growing Christian, right? And I put these on the bulletin insert. So I put this together as sort of a recap of our sermon series, sort of a reminder of the main points we've seen along the way. But notice how many different parts of life this list covers. The value of gratitude, the importance of integrity, dealing with suffering, honoring God with our bodies, honoring God with our words, facing grief and loss, preparing for Jesus' return, how we treat church leaders and pastors, how we treat fellow church members, how we treat people outside the church, how we worship God. Right? There's almost no aspect of our life together that this book, small as it is, doesn't speak to. Right? It's a concise book, but it's a very well-rounded picture of a healthy church. And so Paul reminds us, God wants to make us completely devoted to him in every aspect of our lives, and that's been the purpose of this book as a whole. That's what verse 23 reminds us of. So let me encourage you to take this list and make it into a prayer for our church or for your own life or for your own family, right? That's what I tried to do in the prayer earlier, right? You can take this home and do the same. Right? When we read and listen to God's word, it's not supposed to be something that just goes in one ear and out the other, or something that just we walk away and say, oh, I really like that sermon because it made me feel really good in the moment, right? Or it made me cry, or it sent shivers up my spine, right? No, it's supposed to be a message that is intended by God to change us, right? And that might start with a strong emotional feeling, but it's meant to change us deeply from the inside out. And part of how we can do that is by praying in response to it and asking God to help us live out these things that we've seen and that he's taught us. So Paul's parting words is the first point. Paul's parting words echoed what he had been saying to the Thessalonian Christians all along. That's what we see in his parting reminders, verse 23. So let me challenge us, whatever you want to be your parting words, to your family, to your friends, to your fellow church members, let those kinds of words flow out of your mouth every day. Sometimes we'll need to say hard things to each other, right? This doesn't mean that we should never challenge each other. This doesn't mean that our words should only be gushy and nice sounding or wishy-washy and lukewarm, but our words should always be thoughtful, sincere, loving, and true. So that's the first point, parting reminders that flow out of what he's been saying all along. Second point, verse 25 through 27, parting instructions. Paul gives three parting instructions in these verses, one in each verse. Verse 25, he says, pray, pray for us. Verse 23 and 24, Paul has expressed his prayer for the Thessalonian Christians, and now he asks them, pray for us in return. And notice, Paul, the apostle and great missionary and church planter, doesn't put himself on a spiritual pedestal. He doesn't say to the Thessalonian Christians, I'm much more advanced than you are, so I'll pray for you because I know how to do such a thing. No, he prays for them and then he says, pray for me too. He sees it as a mutual relationship, a back and forth relationship. And he refers to, and these people have been following Jesus for less than a year, and he's the one who led them all to Christ. But he doesn't put himself on a pedestal or think that he's superior to them in the sense that he can't receive anything from them. Notice how he refers to them all. Brothers, which means brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the family of God. This is the most common term that Paul uses in almost every section of the letter. So if you flip back, I'll just mention several examples quickly. Chapter 1, verse 4, brothers loved by God. Chapter 2, you yourselves know, brothers. You can see it at almost the beginning of every paragraph. Verse 9, you remember, brothers. Verse 14, for you, brothers. Verse 17 of chapter 2, since we were torn away from you, brothers. Right? Over and over, Paul emphasizes we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same spiritual family. We're in this together. And so Paul is saying, remember that you belong to the family of God in his parting instructions, right? Why should we pray for each other? It's because we're members of the same spiritual family. And so we can pray to our Father in heaven for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Second closing instruction, verse 26, he says, greet, right? So he says, pray in verse 25. 26, greet. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, in the ancient world, you'd often greet a family member or perhaps an arriving or departing guest with a kiss. This was not a romantic kind of kiss. It was simply an expression of a family-like bond. So a kiss meant we're part of the same family. There's nothing that stands between us. Right. In some cultures, this is the common way of greeting one another. A traditional French greeting is called la bise, where you give a little kiss on the side of both cheeks. Again, it's very different than anything a husband and wife would do together, but it's a greeting that shows we're friends, right? If you know Ethiopians, you'll see a similar thing in Ethiopian culture. In different cultures, we might have a handshake or a hug, right? Those might be sort of the common expressions of similar affectionate greeting in our culture. So when Paul says, greet all the brothers and sisters in Christ with a holy kiss, Paul is saying, you're all part of the same family of God, united through Christ, so don't let anything come between you. Right? Don't let bitterness or animosity or unforgiveness or envy or rivalry or selfish ambition or anything have any place in your heart or in the church. There are three other places where Paul instructs Christian believers to greet one another with a holy kiss. It's the end of Romans, the end of 1 Corinthians, and the end of 2 Corinthians. And the interesting thing is, in each of those letters, there was significant conflict or division in that church. And so when Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, he's saying, don't let that division take root and divide you in an ungodly way. Now, he doesn't mean by greet one another with a holy kiss. What he doesn't mean is what we sometimes think. He doesn't mean this. When you're all together, put on a happy face and pretend everything is okay, even if it isn't. Or he doesn't mean if you give someone a hug, then you can go complain about them behind their back to somebody else. No, Paul would say that's hypocrisy. That's getting close to what Judas did when Judas came and kissed Jesus after he had just betrayed him. Right? A holy kiss is not an insincere expression of affection. It's not being fake, but Paul is saying, let's do everything that is in our power to never let anything come between us or remain between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do whatever you can, and then leave the rest in the Lord's hands. So pray, greet, and then verse 27, his final parting instruction is read. Have this letter read to all the brothers. And Paul uses a very strong expression, I put you under oath before the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I am making you accountable to God to do this. Paul wants all of the Christians, without any exceptions, to hear the words of this letter and heed them. Right? What's the reason? Well, again, it goes back to we're part of the same spiritual family. The unity we have as brothers or sisters in Christ is not based on our common interests or our similar backgrounds or our favorite sports teams or musical artists or our compatible personalities. Our unity as a church, as a body of believers under Christ, is based around the Word of God. If we make it our goal as a church to cater to every individual's likes and dislikes, opinions and preferences, we will never achieve unity. Because we'll be constantly trying to appease the most troublesome and demanding people. And if you appease one of them, then you will annoy someone else in the process. But if we make it our goal to listen and obey the word of God, if we make it a goal to become a healthy church under the authority of Jesus, then a remarkable unity can result by God's grace, even with people who are naturally very different and have very different personalities and inclinations and backgrounds and life experiences. Right? Look around this room for a moment. We're quite a different bunch of people, right? We're not a homogeneous group. Many of us are quite different from one another in many ways, but if we fix our eyes on Jesus and focus on obeying his word, then a beautiful and wonderful and joyful unity can be the result. So those are Paul's parting instructions. Pray, greet, and read, all because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've seen Paul's parting reminders, parting instructions, and finally, verse 28, the last word, parting blessings. In ancient Greece, where Paul was writing, there were two common ways to end a personal letter. One was to say, be strong. In other words, it was a wish for physical health. Sort of like people today say, be well, or be safe, right? The other common ending was, prosper. Sort of a wish for material or financial success. But the Apostle Paul, when he concluded his letters, he chose a different word to end each of them with. He didn't choose be strong. He didn't choose prosper. He chose grace. In every one of the 13 letters we have in the New Testament, he concludes with the same word. Romans 16:20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians, Philippians, and Philemon have the same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Ephesians, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus simply say, grace be with you. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul ends the letter in the same way he began it. He began it by saying, grace to you and peace. And he ends with a blessing from the God of peace, and finally with a word of grace, a blessing of grace. One writer put it this way, Paul began the letter by wishing them God's grace, and he concludes in the same fashion. Since this letter was read in the worship time, the end of the letter is shaped to suit the end of the worship service. So you might have noticed, if you've been coming here for a little while, that our Sunday morning services always end in the same way, with what is called in the bulletin a benediction. That's just a fancy word that means concluding blessing. So I normally raise my hand and look at you all and say something like, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And I invite you all to say, amen, right? Now, if you're not used to the pastor doing that, right, if you come from a church where the pastor didn't do that, you might ask yourself, why does he do that? Right? It feels sort of quaint and old-fashioned. Or if you are used to it, you might not think much about it. You might say, well, of course, I guess that's just how we always do it. I don't know why we do it, but it's what we always do. So you should expect it. But there's a reason why we end the Sunday worship service in this way. It's how Paul ended every one of his letters. It's also what Jesus did before he ascended into heaven. Luke 24, verse 50 says, Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it's how the whole Bible ends. The last verse of the Bible, if you turn to the last page of the Bible and read the last verse, guess what it says? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, why did Paul conclude each of his letters in this way? Why did Jesus do this for his disciples as his last thing before he ascended into heaven? Why does the Bible end with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because that's what we need most. Paul ends by bringing us back to what we most need, right? It's Jesus' grace that has saved us in the past, because he died on the cross for our sins. It's his grace that carries us in the present and sustains us, and it's his grace that will bring us home to glory. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've received him as your Savior and Lord, the last word from God over your life, just like the last word of every one of Paul's letters, will always be a good one. That's why Paul ends his letters in this way. Because it's the last word from God for every true believer in Christ. Think of it this way. The benediction at the end of the worship service is like dessert at the end of a good meal, right? Dessert is the sweet and fitting conclusion to a celebratory meal. It's not the longest part of the meal, but it is the taste that lingers in your mouth when you walk away from the table. And similarly, the benediction, even though it's very short, it is the sweet and fitting ending to our time of feasting on God's word and feasting in God's presence together, right? Every Sunday, God himself is speaking a good word over us as he sends us out into the world. He wants that taste, that assurance of his blessing to stay with us, just like the taste of a sweet dessert remains in your mouth after you walk away from the table. Charles Simeon was an Anglican pastor back in the 19th century, and he wrote this about the benediction. I feel that in pronouncing the benediction, I do not do it as a mere finale, but I am actually dispensing peace from God at God's command. God is conveying the blessing to those who are able to receive it. In other words, the blessing of grace from Jesus Christ is the best parting word of all. Right, think for a moment how our worship service would be different if it ended not this way, right? Here are two other ways we could end the worship service. One, we could end like many concerts end, where by congratulating the performers, right? So I could say, great playing today, Luke. Good job singing today, everyone. I could hear you up in the front row. You're all the best church ever. Let's give each other a round of applause. Now, I do appreciate Luke's playing, and I am encouraged as I hear other people's voices singing. I do find joy in seeing you all. There's no other place I'd rather be on a Sunday morning. But you know what? We don't come here to tell each other how great we are. We come here to tell the Lord how great he is and how glad we are to be his people. So it's appropriate to express appreciation and gratitude to one another in various ways. But to end our service on that note would be ending on the wrong note. It would be ending by focusing on ourselves instead of focusing on Jesus. Here's another way we could end the service. No blessing, just dismissal. I could say, sort of like a foreman on the job at the end of the day, okay, you're all done for today. Go home, do what you want. But what message would that send? Right? That would sound like a boss or a military commander speaking to a group of unhappy workers or tired soldiers, saying, your shift is finally over, and now you're free to go and have fun. Right? That would sound like we've come here to do an unpleasant, boring, tiresome job. We've done our duty and gone through the rigmarole, and now we can have fun by doing whatever we want and scattering. Right? But that wouldn't reflect at all what our service is about. God is not an annoying boss who assigns us troublesome and pointless tasks. He's a loving father who loves to speak a good word over us. And he wants that to be the last word we hear, the taste that lingers in our mouths. Just like as a parent, when your kids leave the house, you often say, I love you. Have a good day. Right? Even the word goodbye, which we often use as sending someone off, it's a kind of blessing. Because you know where the word comes from? It's an abbreviated form of God be with ye. Goodbye. That's where the word comes from. We don't always think of it that way. It's a kind of abbreviated blessing. But God's blessing is the blessed blessing of all. So let me close with two practical questions for us. First question, do you value the blessing of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ that is spoken at the end of every worship service? Right, most of us, if we know that dessert is coming, we won't leave the dinner table before dessert arrives. Right, because you don't want to miss the sweet conclusion to the meal. Do you value the benediction that much every Sunday that you don't want to leave before it happens? Right, if you go to grandma's house, you stay for dinner, and then for no special reason at all, you just slip out the door without letting her say goodbye to you, she might not be so happy, right? That would be a little rude. But in the benediction, God himself is saying goodbye to us. God be with ye. I will go with you. Wherever you go, he's speaking a good word over us, sending us out with all that we need for this coming week and for our lives and for eternity. The benediction, yes, it's a small part of the worship service. And yes, I understand sometimes there are emergencies and you might need to get up and leave the worship service because of an emergency. And if you have an emergency, please do whatever you need to do. That's fine. But the ending is worth staying for, as we hear and receive the parting words from God that we can take with us throughout this coming week. His grace goes with us. Second challenge, if God's last word to every believer in Christ is a blessing of grace, do our parting words to one another follow that same pattern? Now, maybe you need to have a hard conversation with a fellow believer. Or maybe you need to challenge someone. Or maybe there's been some tension or disagreement between you and another brother or sister in Christ in the past. But don't let a hard word or an unresolved tension be the last word in your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Do whatever you can to end with a blessing of grace, just like Paul did at the end of each one of his letters, even when he had to give some stern corrections in the middle of the letter and some admonitions and warnings. And sometimes he had to say, you're going way off track. But at the end, if he could look at them and say, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, he could say, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Can that be the last word we say to one another? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the ending of this letter. And we thank you for how you speak a good word over us as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we all long to hear those good words, those blessings, those affirmations, and sometimes we seek for them from all kinds of other sources, but you are the best source and the only eternal source of true blessing. Help us to receive your words that are always intended to do us good, and we pray that in return our words would always be intended to do good to one another and to build up the body of Christ and to help us become the healthy church that you have called us to be. We thank you that your grace has brought us safe thus far, and your grace will lead us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.